Great psalm. But you didn't realise, sir, that when you opened up with that this psalm was, this what I'm reading today was, you God are my God.
Yeah.
You are my God. We've heard it so many times already. You are my God. A great psalm from David. Psalm 63 is a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. More specifically, he was hiding in the caves of the Judean wilderness. Hundreds of years later, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in similar caves. I've been there, to these places, and they really are in a dry and dusty land, as David tried to show us. Unlike the land that we live in, this is dry and dusty. We can all find ourselves in dry and dusty places. This is a good psalm to remind us all, if we need to, the goodness of God. He's always there, even in the caves of the wilderness where David found himself. I have a chronological Bible, a long word for meaning. They try to put everything in timing. And Psalm 63 just happens to come between, written by David, it comes between 1 Samuel 23 and 1 Samuel 24. It makes sense of why David wrote this psalm if I just share with you what happened in his real life that's portrayed in 1 Samuel 23, 1 Samuel 24, that sandwiches is the reading that we're listening to, Psalm 63. So briefly, David's hiding from Saul, but he is told that the Philistines are attacking the city of Keilah. So David, with his 600 men, being David, goes along and deals with them, just as David often does in these fights and wars. Saul gets told that David is in Keilah, and because Keilah is a town of gates and it's a cul-de-sac city. So Saul thinks, aha, God has delivered David into my hands. David finds out, meanwhile, that Saul is onto him, and he's on his way to kill him. So David, being David, asks God if the men of Keilah will give him up, even though he's defended them and got rid of the Philistines for them, will they surrender him to Saul when he comes? And God's answer is very quick, yes, they will. That's exactly what they'll do. So David, with his men, gets out of there, 600 men, and they flee back to their strongholds in the caves that they've been hiding in. Now, again, Saul finds out that David's done all of this and he's no longer in the city of Keilah, so he decides, oh, well, I might as well not bother, and off he goes to fight other Philistines and to carry on looking for David. So that's where we get that Psalm 63 written, and how he writes it so wonderfully, to say those things that he could say, knowing that Saul, the king of Israel, is after him, and has been after him for some time, hates him. He's demonic, isn't he? He's just after, he just can't abide David. But after writing the psalm, we get the sequel to this in 1 Samuel 24. And briefly, that says that Saul and his 3,000 men are out looking for David, as we know, to kill him. This is the bit I like. Saul goes inside a cave, and in the version that I was reading, it says, to attend to his needs. It's a nice way of putting it. David and his men are lurking in these caves at the back. David's men say to him, let's kill Saul while we've got the chance. God has delivered him to you, not the other way around. Not that they knew about that, you saying, but we do. David says no, instead he just cuts a piece of Saul's robe off, as you will know the story. And then he feels guilty. And he follows Saul outside of these caves after Saul's left and attended to his needs. He's followed him out, and from a distance, clever boy, David shouts out to him, I could have killed you in there, I've got your piece of robe in my hand, King, but you are my king. And I've never wanted harm to you or anything like that. And Saul finally realises that David really is anointed to be the next king, and declares so. And finally Saul gets the message about David. But they still go their separate ways at this point. So that's the real life situation to where David is writing this psalm. I just can't imagine how he would write something so wonderful about God and everything else in the midst of his troubles, but he did. I have 3 points to make from it, if there are call points. One is that I'm going to say about God's sanctuary. Secondly, I'll say about God's temple in Jesus. And thirdly, it's God's temple in us. You see, in David's time, they knew that God dwelt in his sanctuary, his holy place. We've done a lot on that in recent days. In verse 2, David is reminding himself of the times when he has visited this sanctuary in Jerusalem. Verse 2 of Psalm 63. So, I have looked for you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. There's almost that word that Barry likes to say. Behold, beheld. It's great, isn't it? During Lent, we can take time to look for God, to stop looking at ourselves and see others for who they are in Christ's eyes. Not how we would look at them, but how God looks at them. And we do this by first of all going to the sanctuary, God's sanctuary, this place maybe. That place, or this place, wherever it is that we can meet God, to gaze and wonder at all he is. Probably different for all of us. But we're not in that place that David was. He only knew God from the sanctuary, from the tent, and the scriptures up to that time. Whatever they had on them at the time, it wasn't anything like we have. But boy, did David know God. He followed him, he obeyed him, most of the time. And it says, he said in that scripture, 63, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Better than life. I wonder if we can say that God's love for us is better than life. I think that's quite a powerful thing. David only had his God in a sanctuary, but he made the most of it. Now in the New Testament times, the temple times, they had God in skin and bones. The Word made flesh. Jesus himself as the temple of God, where any of his followers could go right up to him, receive words of life, receive healing in their bodies, strength of character in their spirits for their days on earth. It was there in front of them. It was a hard place though, Jerusalem at that time, wasn't it? A land of occupation, soldiers and foreigners. Nothing new there then. Telling them what they could do in their own country. And here was Jesus, God's Son, bringing the old into the new, right in front of them. Not in a tent or a sanctuary of such, where they couldn't go into anyway. Most of the people, you know, most of us wouldn't be allowed in there. John might get in, who knows? We'd have to tie a rope round him, a string, just to make sure that if he did die in there for whatever misdemeanor, we could pull him out again. That's what they did with the priests, to make sure that they kept the sanctuary clean. Anyway, they couldn't go in there. But they had Jesus right in front of them, in their faces. God, in person, standing in front of them, teaching them, showing them things, healing them. Just wonderful things. Jesus satisfied them with more than the marrow and the fatness that this psalm talks about, the richest of foods. It's also called the marrow and the fats. He brought them new words from heaven, a new world order, Christianity in the making. Pity that not all of them heard this message of salvation. If only everyone in Israel has believed him, has really listened to Jesus. Shame. They still don't. So many lives being lost, not just in Israel, the whole world. And the temple was there in front of them. So on to the third part. We are not just people of the old and the new, as you know. We are what some people call the Sunday people. Thank God we have the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, living inside each one of us. You don't need to go to Jerusalem. No need to go inside a sanctuary that might strike you dead if you're not quite right with God. No need to wait till we see Jesus face to face. No need to wait till we see Jesus face to face, like when he was on the earth for those years. No need to wait, because we are the temples. We have the temple. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in us. God himself lives in us by our faith. When we surrender our lives by choice, when we can lift our hands up in his name, and with our mouths we can praise him like David was praising him in that, can't have been a very nice place, the caves, surrounded by his enemies. When we can do that, when we can praise him all the days of our lives in these earthly bodies, and one day we'll be in resurrection bodies praising God and doing all of that. When we live together as God's people, we can really be an advert for all that is good about God. Anyone who meets us face to face should be able to say, there is something good about them. They seem to be different. Godly people. Anne and I last night were in Gilby's. We went for a belated anniversary meal, and they had a Greek mezze evening, but you have to stay there all night, and in the end we had to stop them giving us food, plate after plate. But I was just struck by the worldliness of all the people there, and just, they were having a good time. It was really good, very loud, and they were all shouting, and you know, not shouting, but talking to each other, and ordering more drinks and all of this, and you just think, where are they all going to go? Have they not thought about where they're heading up to? That's like that wherever we go, isn't it? Anyway, conclusion. David's time, when he wrote this psalm, the people of Judah could only live in hope for their future. In Jesus' time, the people of Israel would have had very little hope. When you're surrounded in occupation in that way, you don't have much hope of life, just getting through it, I suppose. Only a few saw the hope in Jesus at the time that he was in walking the earth in Israel. And those that followed it, as we know, you know, suffered a great deal. Later on, we know that the thousands and thousands began to follow Jesus' teaching, his way, his life. We have so much to be grateful for, brothers and sisters. In our lifetimes, and I keep saying this and I don't mean it negatively, it might get tough again. I can't see it not getting tough again, to be honest with you, the way the world is going. But we have a saviour to rely on. David had a saviour. David says in his psalm, where does he say it? You are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you Your right hand upholds me. David was in far worse place and conditions than we ever are, and yet he could do that. David could rejoice and be glad. He could lift up his hands in surrender, praise him with his lips, rely on him to provide for his safety from Saul. We should be able to hold on to trusting God, no matter what's happened. And I know for many of us, these are hard days. Within our families, we've heard it in the prayers, and we know of it in our presence and knowledge of each other. But we have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. God is here. He's inside each one of us. In the Old Testament, David and everyone else could only put their trust in whatever the priest told them, that God had said to the priest in the sanctuary, sort of. In the New Testament, all the believers had was their written Torah and the person of Jesus and all the miracles they saw, which was a lot more than they had in the Old Testament. And we have the old and the new, the written word of Jesus. We may have seen many miracles throughout our lives, and we have the person of the Holy Spirit living in each one of us. So what is stopping us from turning mask and red car upside down? We need to act more like David and less like Saul. Too much of my time is spent worrying. I don't know about you. Too much of my time is spent worrying about what other people will say or do if I upset them in some way. Part of my childhood heritage, if you like, which I'm always trying to get rid of. But it's there. I know it's there. And it stops me, really, from being more bold than I could be. So to finish with a couple of scriptures for you. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 to 10. But you are a chosen people, we, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then to sort of finish that is Ephesians 2, verses 21 and 22. In him, in Jesus, that's in us, in him, the whole building, it isn't bricks and mortar, it's flesh and blood, it's all of us. In him, the whole building is joined together to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Let us pray.